is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
So Simon was a terrorist, and then Matthew was a sellout, one who this terrorist would have hated. They would not have gotten along at all, which is what makes Jesus' words, they're going to know you're my disciples by your love for one another. You're so opposite. You guys would so hate each other, but because of me, there's going to be a love that the world can only describe as that's got to be the Lord. Because it certainly isn't their background. It certainly isn't their previous ambitions or culture. This has got to be something different. The Lord has brought these together.
The disciples were a hodgepodge group of men who no one would have picked to be among the 12 privileged enough to walk closely with Jesus. Of the bunch were a doubter, an outspoken fisherman, a zealot, a tax collector, and two arguing brothers. These were not the cream of the crop as far as wealth, citizenship, or even character. But God knew these were the 12 He wanted. In today's message, Pastor Troy reminds us that with this group of men, only the love of Jesus could bring them together. Now, here's Pastor Troy in the book of John chapter 1 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Let me read the text. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So, John, the gospel writer, begins his gospel, if you remember, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. We go off on the Word. The Word was with God. The Word is God. And then, because of the verses that we get to today, beginning in verse 14, it is made very clear that the Word is Jesus, because it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, this Word. Now, the world was not expecting that the Word, or God, would come to the world. The world was not expecting a visit from God. In fact, even the Jews, who were expecting the Messiah to come, were not expecting that Messiah to be God. Just some strong leader, someone like David, a descendant of David for sure, but someone who was strong and would seize the world and put the Israelites back on the place of preeminence on the world stage so that they could rule and reign and be everything God intended for them to be, a light to the world. And that's what they were looking for. But they were not expecting God, nor were they expecting someone who would claim to be equal with God, which is what threw them off with Jesus in particular. So, we read today something they needed to know then and something we still need to know today, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the first thing we want to talk about for a moment is the fact that the Word came to earth. The Word came to earth. Verse 14 is basically the Christmas story without all of the details, all of the fun details like Bethlehem, the manger, shepherds, wise men, Joseph and Mary. It's the Christmas story. Not historically, but theologically. It answers the question posed by that famous Christmas song, "What child is this who lay to rest?" What child is this? It's God. It's no ordinary child. To the Gentile audience, or the non-religious, or those who were not of Judaism, the word to them was established really by the Greeks coming and teaching their culture, coming and sharing a lot of insight. They were a very brilliant culture. And they shared that there was some kind of a force out there creating order in the universe. There's an order here that's not just the Big Bang here. There's some wise order out there, and they called it the Logos, the Word. And so, in the beginning was the Word would capture that audience. Like, okay, I know where you're coming from. And then he points them to Jesus. Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh. But he would also grab the Jewish audience because the Jews had written in some of their Targums, and they would replace God with the Word as they began to explain certain passages of scriptures in their own commentaries. They would refer to him as the Word, because they didn't want to blaspheme the name of God. So they referred to him as the Word. And they knew that everything happened by the Word of God. Prophets spoke as moved by the Word of God. When creation came into existence, it came into existence according to the Word of God. And so the Jews understood this Word concept also. So again, John begins, "In the beginning was the Word." Everyone is taken in by this. And then he leads them so perfectly to, "And the Word became flesh." The Word was clothed with humanity. And this Word is Jesus. So, John is saying to both groups, the answer to the Word is Jesus. The author of Hebrews confirms the idea, and that is, it says, God, who spoke to us in the past various ways through the prophets, has in this last day spoken to us, spoken the Word to us in His Son. So, the Word came to earth, and it says He dwelt among us. He dwelt among us, and it tells us a couple of things happened as a result of His dwelling among us. We see first that we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. You know, when it says He dwelt among us, that word dwelt is a word that means to tabernacle. To tabernacle among you. Now that would make sense to the Jews because God established the tabernacle and He says, "I will be there and I will be in that place." And so it was a picture all along of one day when the Christ would come, the Messiah would come, God Himself would come, just like it was God in the tabernacle. It is going to be God clothed in flesh among you. He tabernacled among us. And so we beheld His glory. The word for beheld is theaome, which is a word we get the word theater from, beheld. When you're at a theater, what do? You watch, you behold, and you watch, and you take in, and you learn, and you process as a result of what you take in. They say that movies are extremely influential. In fact, they're influential for the good, but they're most often, in our culture, influential for the bad. It's where children grow up, and though it wasn't a major scene, they see certain things that start to open and pique their curiosities because they watch the movies. And we need to be very, very careful. My wife and I were just talking about this very recently, the importance of being careful of the kind of entertainment that we allow. But it means to watch, and we beheld, we watched, we observed the glory of God. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. And what happened as a result of beholding Him is men's lives were changed because of what they saw, what they beheld. The disciples were hardly the cream of the crop when they were called. It wasn't like the Lord went across and found the greatest among them. But it seems He started with the least. I mean, these guys were, Thomas was a hardcore pessimist. It's never going to work out. It'll never happen. And so that's a guy you want on your team. We're going to go. We're going to win. We're going to change the world. It'll never happen. Yeah, you're the guy I want. So Thomas, Peter was an outspoken guy. I mean, he was kind of the opposite of Thomas. We're going to get it. He's the guy that was like, fire, ready, aim. Bam, 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 aim. Peter was always sticking his foot in his mouth. So yeah, that's the guy you want to go out. I'm going to have a spokesman. Everybody says, certainly not Peter. But the Lord says, yeah, Peter, I want you on the team too. Simon, he was a zealot. A term for that today, we might call a terrorist. So Simon was a terrorist. And then Matthew was a sellout, one who this terrorist would have hated. They would not have gotten along at all, which is what makes Jesus' words, they're going to know you're my disciples by your love for one another. You're so opposite. You guys would so hate each other, but because of me, there's going to be a love that the world can only describe as that's got to be the Lord. Because it certainly isn't their background. It certainly isn't their previous ambitions or culture. This has got to be something different. The Lord has brought these together. So we beheld his glory, but second, we received grace and truth. When he came, we beheld something, his glory, but we also received something, that is grace and truth. Grace had not been received because everything was according to the law. And truth, well, we were totally lost. We had no clue what this world and this life was all about. Now, these two, grace and truth, are mentioned again a little later, so we'll touch on these then. But I wanted to mention them. These are things that we received when he came. Things that touched our life, things that came into this world and we beheld. But it says that he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father.
Stay tuned to hear more from today's teaching on building on the solid rock. Pastor Troy Neely has been sharing insights from God's Word with us. He'll have much more to share in the next part of this message. We are so glad you've tuned in today. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged by what you've heard. If you've been touched by this program, or if you have any questions about building on the solid rock, we'd love to hear from you. Send an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also find out more about this program by visiting buildingonthesolidrock.com. Listen to previous teachings as well, and even subscribe to our podcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message. Building on the solid
ground. Now, I thought that was self-explanatory at one time. Like, Jesus is the only Son of God. He's the only one. And so when I had a Mormon friend, I thought, that's the text. Look at that. The only begotten of the Father. Because they believe that God has had many children, and that we all populate different bodies down here on earth, having been already born to God, and now we're his spirit children living in the world. And so I thought, look, here's what it says, the only begotten of the Father. And so I thought I'd stumped them, and then they went back, and they talked to their leadership, and they came back, and they go, oh, read that scripture again. I was a young Christian, and they said, it's only begotten, not the only born to, but the only begotten of the Father. And so their explanation for me was, see, God came, Elohim came to the earth, and he had physical relations with Mary, physically. And Jesus is the only one that was born of that physical union between Elohim and Mary. I thought, what in the world are you talking about? So I had to look up begotten for myself. What is begotten? Because apparently that's stumbling the Mormons. And so it's a word, it's a single word, monogenes, and it refers to a unique, only one of a kind, having the traits or qualities of the parent. So begotten. Angels may be referred to as sons of God. They're certainly created by God. They're referred to as sons of God, and we may be called children of God. And we certainly are born again, adopted children of God. But only Jesus has God DNA. We don't. Only Jesus does. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. Jesus is the only one who has God DNA because he's God. No one else can have God DNA. And so he was born of a virgin, not by a physical union between a God who came down, Elohim, and had physical relations and produced offspring. And Jesus is the only begotten of that offspring. So just so you know that, if you ever have Mormons that you're talking to and you're talking about begotten of the Father and talking about being born and children of God, they're not talking about the same, they're not using the same definitions. It's weird because you can actually carry on a conversation and feel like you're agreeing 100%, but their definitions are totally different than your definitions. So you have to learn to define the terms. Satan is very, very good at producing false religion. He's very good at trying to mess up the church, for one, but he's also very good at producing false belief and false religion. And we have to be very, very careful that we understand the truth of God's word and that we don't get caught up in the different tactics of the enemy to destroy the church. So we need to know the truth. We need to understand something very important, and that is the grace of God. Because so often people embrace grace, but they don't live it and they don't allow others to live in it. We'll talk about truth and grace again in a moment, but we received them when he came. We learned of them when he came. He was the only begotten of the Father. Verse 15 says, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" So, second, let's talk about the fact that the Word had a witness. There was a witness for the Word, and that is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle he's talking about. John the Baptist is the one who said, "He is preferred before me." Now, this is coming from a popular guy. John the Baptist was very popular, not maybe well-liked all the time, but he was very popular, well-known for sure. People came from all over the place to come hear this man speaking these words. They didn't know if he was the Messiah, the prophet that was to come. They didn't know who he was, but he was significant and his words were with authority. They just didn't know exactly what he was saying all the time. But he was the witness. And he says, "He who comes after me is preferred before me." Some thought he was the Messiah, but he clearly says that he's not. He said, "It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." Again, false religion. I know in the Muslim world, when I was over in Saudi Arabia and I would talk to some of the third country nationals who were in and being taught and inundated with the Muslim faith, they would share with me scriptures that show that Muhammad was a greater prophet than Jesus. And they pointed out this text: "It is he who's coming after me, who's preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose." The problem is they were quoting, they said that Jesus said that about Muhammad. And if you don't read your scriptures and find out who actually said this, then you might go, "Oh, okay, wow, then I need to look into this guy." But it was John the Baptist who said this about Jesus, who was immediately coming on the scene. It was not Jesus saying it about anyone else. And John the Baptist even told his own disciples, because they were asking about, "Hey, his ministry's growing and yours is decreasing, man, they're stealing people." And John said, "Hey, we must decrease and he must increase, because it's about him." It should happen with every believer. People first, they latch on to you because they're learning from you. They're learning about the gospel. But at some point, you must decrease and he must increase. They got to learn to follow him. You can't have this codependent kind of a need where you're always keeping people on yourself. I want them to need me. I want them to want me. I want them to like me. No, they should grow to where they are able to walk with the Lord even when you're not around. It's what should happen to our children. They've got to be able to grow so that when you're not around, you're not there to make the decisions for them or to force them to make the right decisions, that they can make the right decisions because they've been introduced to the Lord. They need to know him and they need to have their own personal relationship with him. Well, John the Baptist was a witness who didn't draw men to himself, but pointed them to Christ. He says, "For he was before me." Or literally, the reason he's preferred is because he was before me. He comes before me. He's not saying that he was the firstborn, because we know that John the Baptist was actually born 6 months before Jesus. He was older. Also, it can't mean his ministry started first, because John the Baptist is the forerunner's ministry. His ministry started first. So Jesus wouldn't be first in the sense of, hey, he's older than you, he should have the preeminence. And he's not first because his ministry started first. And John's stealing business from Jesus. No, in fact, John's saying, no, he's supposed to be the one all these guys are going to. But what John is saying is that he was before I was. Oh, I was born first, but he existed before me. That's what John is saying. He was before me. The religious leaders were in a debate with Jesus about this sort of idea. And on one occasion, Jesus mentioned how Abraham, they loved Abraham, said, Abraham longed to see my day. Now, this threw them for a whirl. In fact, they tore their clothes and they said, this is blasphemy. You're lying. How can you even say something like this? Because they said, you're not even 50 years old. And you say you've seen Abraham? So they're calling him out. Like, okay, this guy is a nut. This is blasphemy for you to say you're on the same par. You were there with Abraham. You're not even 50 years old and you were walking with Abraham. You were there. You can speak with authority for Abraham. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Very clear. They understood that he was claiming to be God, at very least equal with God. Because though that's not good English, it is perfect theology. Before Abraham was, I am. They took up stones to throw at him because they knew this was, unless he is God, this was blasphemous. Of course, he was God. And it says in verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, all, we have all received. That's all inclusive, every human being. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth, there are those words again, came through Jesus Christ. Third thing I want to consider today about the word is for everyone, all. It says, and of his fullness, literally it's from his fullness, from the abundance of who he is, we have all received, and grace for grace. Every human being has been able to experience some form of God's grace in this world. Every human being, without fail. So, let's talk about a couple of forms of God's grace. One is common grace. Common grace. This is the form that any and everyone has experienced. We've all received this.
That's all we have time for today on Building on the Solid Rock. Next time, Pastor Troy Needley will teach again in the book of John as he goes verse by verse and chapter by chapter through this gospel book. If this series has been a blessing to you, would you let us know? Send us an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We love to hear from our listeners about their experience with this ministry. Let us know if you have any questions about our radio program. In addition to hearing encouraging messages here on the radio, it's important to be involved in a local church. If you live in or are visiting the San Antonio area, come visit Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. You'll find service times on our church website. Just follow the link from buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're unable to be there in person, join us online. Again, our website is buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's all for today. Be sure to tune in again for more from the Gospel of John on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in